Turn with me, please, to Matthew 28. We will remind ourselves in the scripture reading this morning of our mandate, our mission. And then by God's grace, through His Spirit, hopefully we will wrap up our study of what the gospel is. Matthew 28, starting in verse 16, says this. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to be a disciple-making church. Lord, I want to be a disciple-making pastor. I want us to go across the world, across the state, and across the street. Lord, I pray that you would so fill us with your Spirit that we would boldly proclaim the message of your gospel, that we would naturally, in our own personalities, with our own deficiencies, our own humanness, bring the gospel to people who are just like us, even if they have totally different taste. Whether they like football or hate football, whether they like music or hate music, they're just like us. Help us to bring them your good news. Not in any sense of external duty only, but out of a heart that aches for the lost. Lord, as we pray, many are being ushered into your presence. People die every second. Most of them, your word says, will face an eternity without you. Lord, forgive us when our hearts do not move at that. Forgive us for getting in our own way, being self-conscious about ourselves, our reputation, our speaking ability, our knowledge, our methods. Lord, help us to battle through those things, that Emmanuel Bible Church would never be content to be full, but that we would only be content insofar as we are faithful to your mission. I pray that you would bless Josh, that you would fill him with great joy and power, that you would bring him back safely, if that would be your will, and triumphantly. I thank you for the fathers. Many of us are lousy examples of evangelists. Strengthen us, Lord, so that our kids would see us without shame sharing you with people around us. To the praise of your glory we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I don't know how much faith you can put in statistics. I don't know how much we should trust them. I have heard that 75% of all statistics are made up right on the spot, maybe even more. I just made that up. I mean, I've heard it before, but I just made up the number. But the statistics say that most people who have been Christians for 2 years or longer don't witness at all. They don't share the gospel with the people around them at all, and that makes me wonder why. Very rarely do I share the gospel with people around me. apart from the preaching ministry and teaching ministry. So this past week, I got a little down on myself. Started asking, why is it that we become tentative? When I was first saved, let me tell you, the first couple years, I witnessed to everybody, and I didn't even know I was doing it. I remember one of the first nights in the dorms at Northwest College in Powell, Wyoming, our whole floor went out to dinner. And I remember telling everybody at the table how I just became a Christian a few months ago. I'm talking about Jesus. And I remember the look on their face. They were looking at me like this. I didn't know yet that I should have been embarrassed. Because I shouldn't be. I got the reputation early of being the kind of guy you don't want to talk to unless you want to talk about Jesus. Friends, I'm not that way anymore. Now, I'm the kind of guy who gets on an airplane and prays. I don't have a chatty person sitting next to me. I'm just telling the truth. And the most effective way for me to get them to shut up is to mention I'm a pastor. Because then they're expecting something. That got me to thinking. Why is it that we're so slow to evangelize? I think the stereotypes of bad evangelism can lead us to make excuses for our being afraid. I want to talk about three stereotypes. This is all introduction. The first stereotype is the backwoods brimstoner. What is this guy like? The backwoods brimstoner. He's the kind of guy that you sit next to him on a plane, and you say, hi, my name is Dom, and he says, hi, my name is, you're going to hell. Hopefully after the plane is safely landed. We know there's the kind of guys who love to scream and love to get right in your face. You're a sinner. The problem with that is that people like this give the impression that Christians are mean and judgmental. Where are you from? Well, it's not where I'm from. It's where I'm going. And you're like, good Lord, please. I wish I had a layover in Denver. The next stereotype is the guys in ties who spread lies. Those clean-cut American boys who knock on the door while you're in your bathrobe or less. I just found that if I answered the door like that, they don't come back. How you doing, y'all? It's the only time I use y'all. I remember in Missouri, we used to go door to door like these guys. And every single person, it seemed, would answer the door without a shirt on. And we would say, is your husband home? That would always be the, I'm just kidding. That's a joke. What do we say? We say the Mormons ruined it for door-to-door evangelism. I think there's something to that, right? Because now people are so guarded when you knock on their door. When we go door-to-door at Christmas time, the years that we've done it, I've always toyed with the idea of getting a t-shirt that says, we're not Mormons on it. The problem is that we don't want to be like that. We don't want to be looked at as odd or rude. The third stereotype is the awkward Uber Christian. What do I mean by this? Well, you know the guys. Always happy. Always clean. Always uber positive. And annoying. The kind of guy who gets run over by a car and you say, are you okay? And he says, it's not a truck. I'm doing fine. And you're like, you deserve to get hit again by a truck. The kind of guy that never gives you a non-Christian answer. How are you today? The heavens declare the glory of God. And you're like, great, not the question I asked, though. People like this make Christianity seem unappealing because it makes us out to be freaks. Now, God uses all three of these stereotypes, door-to-door evangelism. He uses these fire and brimstone, interpersonal, in your face, you're a sinner and you're going to hell types. And he uses even the awkward uber-Christian. But if I was going to be honest, I don't want to be any of these. I want to be who I am, but point people to Jesus. And I used to tell everybody about Jesus, and I remember the day I slowed down. I was in a college that had primarily, mostly Mormons, if any religious affiliation. And I kept getting into debates with them. There was this girl I worked with at the cafeteria. I was a dishwasher. And she went and told her friends, don't talk to Dom anymore. And then it dawned on me, I don't know that much about the Bible. What if they ask me something I can't answer? And so I decided I'm going to study until I know the answers to all these questions. And I'm still studying, and struggling with these questions. And now I'm out of practice. And that's heartbreaking. So how do I preach that you should be better evangelists when my greatest and probably only evangelism most weeks is this? Do I approach you like sinners saying, get to it, and then go home and hope I don't have to? Why, here's point one, why do we struggle with evangelism? Well, the first reason why is we're self-conscious of our speaking ability. Many of us don't feel very eloquent, and we're afraid that we're going to start evangelizing and sound stupid and lead them to hell instead of to heaven. We feel like we're going to go up to people and what we're trying to say is, would you like to know Jesus? And it's just going to come out, habba, 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 habba. Sir, are you okay? Raise your hand if you need help. Why? Because we trust in our own eloquence. So what do? We learn what to say. But we forget to ask whether they understand what we're saying. How would you like to live forever with God? I'd like to live forever. If it's with God, sure, with God. Well, you still have to die, though. When I say live forever, I mean in heaven. Well, why didn't you just say that? Or how about this? Do you want to go to heaven when you die? Well, who wouldn't? Is that the gospel? See, we get self-conscious that we're going to say the wrong thing. We end up saying nothing to our everlasting shame, I hope. Secondly, we're self-conscious of our biblical knowledge or lack thereof. We're afraid we're going to talk to somebody and they're going to say this: can God make a rock so heavy he himself cannot lift it? If you say yes, then God's not fully strong. If you say no, then God can't do everything. And then they'll look at you with that very self-assured, hell-bent look, like, And you respond by just saying, I don't know about that. Do you know there's a God who sent his son to die for people who ask questions like that? See, we don't know everything. And the more you learn, the less you realize you know. Just like college. My parents were idiots when I graduated high school. They were brilliant by the time I was done with college. The more you learn, the more you realize that other people know more about you, about life, than you do. Thirdly, we are self-conscious about our methods. How do you do it? Do you just walk up to strangers and just say, it's hot today, speaking of heat? What do you do? What's the best tagline? Do you walk up to someone and punch them and say, does that hurt? Well, you know what hurts more. Do we always try to find a way to force Jesus into every conversation? Oh, so you got a new dishwasher, eh? Well, you know who washes whiter than snow. What's the best method? Well, can I suggest to you that sometimes these methods that people teach evangelism can actually be part of the problem. I've read books on how to witness. I've watched seminars on how to witness. And for me, a lot of them just make me feel tense. Like Evangelism Explosion, which is a great program. It starts by saying this: how do you know, if you were before God today and he asked you why I should let you into heaven, what would your answer be? It's a great question, but sometimes that doesn't quite flow. Like, you're at a funeral, and you meet somebody, and they say, "Nice to meet you." It may not flow to say, if you were in front of God right now, and he asked you why I would let you in, what would you say? It might be good to say, "Well, it's nice to meet you," and get to know them a little bit. And then some say we should just get to know people for months before we share the gospel so they trust us. A few years ago in Missouri, a non-believer started coming to our church. And he was a great guy. He said, "Do you want to go play racquetball with me?" And I said, "This is great. I'll hang out with him, play racquetball, and once he's convinced I'm cool, sneak in a little gospel." One day we're playing. He's about to serve. And he says, "By the way, I got saved this week." And he won. I felt horrible and happy. Happy for him, but horrible that I hadn't yet gotten around to share with him the greatest thing in my life. You ever felt that way? The greatest thing we ever heard, and we're not sure anybody else wants to hear it. So what's the best method? Whatever is natural to you. We'll talk about this. Love people, talk about Jesus. That's what we're going to talk about for the rest of our time. One more thing that we are self-conscious about, perhaps, is our reputation. I'm not as much. Because I'm a pastor, they expect me to be a little churchy. But I'll confess something to you. And good thing this isn't being recorded. I'll deny this later. Almost without fail, when I meet people out in the world, the second they ask, "What do?" I get a little nervous. Not because I'm ashamed of what I do, but because sometimes what I do makes me a little lonely. Because the guys are talking like guys, using words I don't use. And I'm just one of the guys. And then all of a sudden they go, "So what do?" I go, "Oh, I'm a pastor." And they go, "Well, thou art noble." And the wall goes up. You may be ostracized a bit if you become the guy who always talks about Jesus. And you know what? That's going to hurt a little bit. It is. But that's okay. How can we preserve a commitment to evangelism? Let's get to the text already. Turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. We will deal with two texts primarily this morning. Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 5, and Colossians 4. Let's begin here in Romans chapter 9, the very, I think, single most important thing we must do to preserve a commitment to evangelism is to maintain a broken heart. A heart that is broken for the lost. The world is hostile to the gospel of Christ, but we do not have the right to be hostile towards the world. We must ache for them. We must be broken for them, because when they die, they will face eternity without the only source of eternal joy. They will face punishment for billions of sins. If we do not mourn for them, we dishonor the God of the Bible. Romans 9, verse 1, Paul says this, "I'm telling the truth in Christ, I'm not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. Because our latest outreach program did not pan out." No. Look. "For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh." He says this, "There is part of me that would go to hell if it meant everybody else went to heaven." Do you feel that way? about that guy you work with that's kind of hard to talk to? About that kid in your class that nobody really pays attention to? Do you feel that way about your neighbor? Do you ache for them? Would you trade places for them if in doing so would guarantee their spot in glory? Are you broken for them? Are you like Jesus looking at Jerusalem, weeping and saying, I've longed to gather you under my wings like a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you're unwilling? I think the main reason why we don't reach out to the lost is because we have made them the enemy instead of the mission field. And I'm part of that, I think. In my vigilance to maintain a biblical worldview, sometimes we forget that those who oppose do so, as the Bible says, because they are blinded by the adversary, the enemy of souls. First thing you can do is maintain a heart that is broken for the lost. If you would turn with me, please, to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. We'll get our next few points from here. Now that you are broken for the lost, what do? I know I said this before, but I mean it every time. The single most important thing, I mean, how do you grade these things? Have a heart that's broken for the lost, and then pray for an opportunity to share the gospel. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about praying for a chance to share the gospel? See, we tend to think of evangelism as something we do by the skin of our teeth. We pull up ourselves by our bootstraps, as it were, and say, I'm going to find somebody. Who is it? And you see somebody and you go, that's the victim. And you walk up and you go, be saved. And they run away. They think you're nuts. How about we spend time saying, God, open a door for me, please. And then when it opens, go through it. In Colossians 4, verse 2, it says this, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert. See, keeping alert in it. Prayer is not just something you do with your eyes closed and your head down. It's something that makes us alert. We are alert in prayerfulness. We see people, we say, Lord, please give me an opportunity to share Jesus with them. We see other people, Lord, give me an opportunity to share Jesus with them. Keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time, verse 3, for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word. This is Paul. His full-time gig is preaching the word. And yet he's saying, give us opportunity. Pray that God would open a door for us to reach people. Do you pray that for me? Do I pray that for you? We should. Look what he prays. Pray for the ability to share the gospel clearly, in verse 4. He says this, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. I got to tell you right now, my goal in preaching the word of God is never that you would leave and think I'm smart. That ship has sailed many years ago. I want you to leave having understood what I was trying to say. And I don't want anybody going, oh, isn't he just a great preacher? Yeah, what did he preach on? I don't know. Something in Greek, I guess. He says, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. The next thing, starting in verse 5, is be bold but wise. Look what it says. Conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, that you will know how you should respond to each person. Why do you put salt on your food so it tastes better? We should do the same thing with the gospel. Instead of walking up to somebody and saying, hello, speaking of hell, you're going there. Let's try to be as winsome as we can without compromising the message. The next thing, quickly, we won't turn there. It's from Matthew 5:16 where it says this, do more than just talk. Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." You have to do more than talk. You have to live in a way that people are going to be attracted to the gospel. Not just judged by your goodness, but attracted to the loveliness of the gospel. And then we get to that famous quote that I hate. "Preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words." Have you ever heard that? I hate that. I think that's dumb. It's always necessary to use words. The greatest person you are and can be is not good enough to save a soul. And so we can't say, "I don't speak, but I live it." Well, if you live that good, then we'll come and set chairs around you on Sunday morning, right? The point is, we're never going to be as good as Jesus, so we should try not to make people think we're perfect. We should tell them that we're not, and tell them what our hope is based upon. Ephesians 6:19 says this, "Pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel." What can I take away from this? It's the next question. First of all, friends, let me challenge you. Make it your ambition to model Jesus around those who are lost. And what I mean by that is be as compassionate as he was and is. Be as ingratiating as he was and is. Unbelievers flocked to Jesus, and he was the holiest man that ever lived and ever could live. Yet when we try to be holy, people run. There's something to that. The second thing, friends, is to make it your ambition to mention Jesus around those who are lost. One time, I was in an exceptionally good mood. It was when I first met Jen. I used to go around singing, skipping, dancing. I went into a convenience store one time, singing about Jesus, actually. Just singing. And the lady behind the counter, you know, you have to be in Montana in a convenience store to kind of get the picture of this crusty old, you know, Marlboro smoking, you know, kind of lady. And she just says, "Why are you so happy?" And I said, "I don't know. I'm a happy guy. Have a good day." I stepped out of the door and almost started crying. What I should have said is, "Because of Jesus." I don't know why I didn't. When they invent a time machine, I'm going to go back and tell myself to get a haircut in high school and then go back there. We have to open our mouths. And very rarely since has it been just given to me like that. A softball. "Why are you so happy?" Medication. Jesus. There's one more question I want to ask. We'll go a little over, but that's your Father's Day bonus. How will IBC seek to become more faithful in evangelism? I've been just driven to my knees over this question this past week. It is going to bug me all summer. We will seek to become more faithful in evangelism, one, by continually reminding you to befriend and evangelize the lost. Treat unbelievers as nicely, more nicely than you treat believers. And if they say things like, "We don't believe the Bible," mourn for them. Don't say, "Well, guess who's going to hell?" Now, how do we as a church, though, do this? Well, there's three main models in the world that we're not going to use. The first model is the seeker-sensitive model. And what that is that we're going to change, they would change this church service so that it's appealing to people who don't believe. And then we'll take care of the believers later. There are some strengths to this model. I mean, if you want unbelievers to come in, you do have to ask questions like, are we doing things that make them unnecessarily uncomfortable? But the problem is that we, the church service exists for believers to worship. And so in some churches they go, well, new people don't like to sing, so they don't know the song, so let them just listen. But the Bible says, sing to the Lord a new song, not listen to one. And so we can't compromise what God calls us to do to be attractive to people who don't know him. We can be wise, though, in how we do things, asking, are we making people unnecessarily uncomfortable? How were you treated the first Sunday you were here? Were you embraced? Were you approached? We don't have to be seeker-sensitive to be friendly, right? Another approach that we will not take, although it does have strength, is we can load the pond but leave the fishing to the preacher. You ever been in a church like this? You invite everybody, and then every Sunday the preacher preaches how to get saved. I was in churches like that, and it gets old really quick. Because if no unbelievers are there, and if no unbelievers walk the aisle, the whole time feels wasted. And being an expository preacher, there will be some Sundays where you invite friends, and we're talking about sin. Or we're talking about judgment. And it always seems to happen that when I do preach on those things, the visitors come. And I can tell the deacons are great. I'm just kidding. The point, though, is that being an expository preacher, we're going to deal with what's in the text even when it's not readily received by unbelievers. Plus, you have to do some pre-evangelistic work just to get them to come to church in the first place. So why don't you tell them about Jesus while you're having a cup of coffee at your dinner table? They trust you more than me. A third approach that we will not take is that we can ignore pulpit evangelism completely and leave reaching out to the individuals and the parachurch organizations. Some parachurch organizations are great evangelistic outreaches. So why don't we let them do it and we'll just disciple? Well, we can't do that because the Bible commands us to evangelize. So what are we going to do? Starting in the fall, by God, if God's willing, by his grace, I will begin preaching through the Gospel of John. Don't know how long I'm going to do it. But I promise you this, and this is a promise. Every Sunday you bring an unbeliever, they will hear the gospel. Because you can't preach John without the gospel. So let's take that away. They will hear it every Sunday. Pray for me. Pray for them and invite non-believers. Now, are we going to go all seeker sensitive? No, we are very insensitive on purpose. The next thing we're going to try to do, I believe the exposition of Scripture will save souls. I'm convinced of that if you invite them and if I invite them. The next thing we're going to do is constantly try things, ways to get Jesus out to the people. Not advertise our church necessarily, but to get them out to the people. I don't know what these ideas look like. I have some, but I can't share them yet. Pray for me. Pray for the elders, the deacons. Pray for small group leaders, youth leader, all the teachers. And pray for Vacation Bible School, because I think it's probably one of our greatest evangelistic efforts. There's so much more I could say, but let me close this series by just asking one more question. How can the last 10 weeks, this series on the gospel, how can that be a waste of your time? There's two ways I think we will have wasted your time. One is if you are here and have heard about the gospel every week and have not yet received it, this effort will have been wasted. You must receive the gospel now that we've heard it week in and week out. Jesus died in your place to bring you to God. You must believe that and receive that to be saved. The other way, this will be wasted effort, will be if you never share it with anybody else. Friends, we will all see Jesus. And I don't know this, but I fear that we, when we see Jesus, we will see countless people that we know who are about ready to go to hell, but loved us. They were never offended by our witness because they never heard it. I say that to my shame and to yours. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for Vacation Bible School that you would open doors, that you would bless the teachers, the leaders, the snack people, the games people. Give them opportunities to share the gospel. Give them the courage to take those opportunities, and by your Spirit, make it effective, I beg you. Lord, I also pray that you would forgive us for all the times you are conveniently left out of the conversation. It's not because we don't love the people we're spending time with. Maybe it's because we love them so much that we're afraid to lose their friendship. Lord, would you give us boldness? Nothing in our hands we bring, simply to your cross we cling for our salvation and for our sufficiency as evangelists. And as I begin a new series in 2 weeks, I pray every sermon I preach for the rest of time that you give me will be clear in its gospel implications, so that if someone is here who does not know you, you may use that to the praise of your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.